As was announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first two verses. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful.
Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" Words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 24 and verse 45. This is a question Jesus asked, and a question that will that's entitled question good evening. I don't know. Sounds like I've got some interference with my mic. I'm sure the mic people back there is going to take care of that. I got nothing to do with that. But nevertheless, this is our question. We continue in a series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. What I like to do, of course, as I begin tonight, I want to pause. I want to give my gratitude to Almighty God. The Bible tells me in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That tells us that God bless every last one of us through God's providential care, his general providence. We all receive blessings. Matthew 5:45 says he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. The very air we breathe, it comes from God. Without God, let me tell you what, we would be nothing. But then there are God's special blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells me that every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And what that tells me, that there are no blessings outside of Christ. So those in Christ, they enjoy the abundant blessings that come to the child of God. And so I'm grateful for God's providence for all of us. And especially for my brethren, for the kind and warm invitation for me to come with my lovely bride and to be with you this week in this special series of lessons. And I'm so grateful for your kind and your words of encouragement. And I hope that I might be a source of encouragement to you as we study God's word. I've met some more folks as we've come to worship this evening. Those who are visiting with us, I want you to know that you're honored guests. We thank you for coming, accepting the invitation. And we hope that we may be a source of encouragement to you as well. If we've got brethren from other places, welcome. We're glad you're here. But I'm especially glad that my brethren who worship here regularly at Brown Street, many of you are here this morning and you have come back. And I'm grateful to you. We're going to be speaking directly to the child of God about being faithful. And of course, those who are not children of God, we hope that number one, that you will become a child of God and that you will learn what true commitment and faithfulness is all about. And so this lesson is especially prepared for those who are Christians, that we might draw closer to our God. Jesus was the one who asked the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And when it comes to questions, there are over 3,000 questions that are contained in the Bible. And of these, I am told that there are 1,000 found in the New Testament. The Lord often used questions as a teaching instrument, both in instructing his followers and in answering his critics. We saw that this morning. And the passage under consideration in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Of course, that's going to be our text. We're not going to go immediately there. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at that as our question tonight as we talk about the subject of faithfulness. What I want to do this evening is I want to begin in a very fundamental way. And I want to define this word. I think it's one of the words that sometimes we kind of take for granted. As we say in our Bible class, you know, when we talk about faithfulness, if I were to ask, how can you tell if someone is faithful here at Brown Street? Sometimes the first criteria, And unfortunately, the only criteria is attendance. Well, I got to tell you what, it goes much deeper than that. I think in order for us to understand faithfulness, what we need to do is look at God, first of all. Because God sets the standard for faithfulness. Let me tell you this, folks. The fact that we live in a very troubled world, it is indeed comforting for you and I to know that we serve a God who is faithful. With all the uncertainties of life inherent in a changing world, it's reassuring to remember that this whole cosmos in which we live was created by a God who himself is eternal. He is indeed the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and was and was to come, the Almighty, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And the comforting thing about God's eternal nature is not merely that he exists eternally, but that his character is eternal. In other words, God is changelessly faithful. And so, Mr. Joseph Thayer, a lexicon, tells us that this word faithfulness means the character of one who can be relied upon. So let me say this at the very beginning. You can rely upon God. You can trust God. You can depend upon God because of who he is and what he has done. Because God's unchanging faithfulness is the standard by which we can measure faithfulness. Notice what Moses wrote about him in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that Jehovah your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We can go back in the Old Testament and God made promises, and each of the promises that God has made, let me tell you what, they always came true. And so what I'm telling you is that the God that we are talking about is the God that we can put our faith, our confidence, and our trust in. The psalmist says in Psalm 36 at verse 5, your steadfast love, O Jehovah, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. You know what that tells me about God? God doesn't have moods. You know, like we do. You know, you might wake up in the morning and the sun might be out. As a matter of fact, I know a lady, everywhere she has lived, you know what? She paints her bedroom yellow. It's called sunshine yellow. It's kind of hard to wake up in a bedroom that's yellow with a bad mood. God doesn't have moods, but we do. And I'm not just talking about young people. You say young people have attitudes. We raised three girls. We used to call it twos. You know, they'd work up with twos. We have attitudes. And no, men, it's not just the women. We have attitudes too. But when it comes to God, God doesn't have attitudes. God is always the same. You can trust him. You can rely upon him. And so again, I call upon what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift, it cometh from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. You can trust God. Isaiah wrote, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Remember, we talked about messianic prophecies. This is one that refers to the Messiah. And what that means is, just as you can trust God the Father, you can trust Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. As our brother prayed, did you notice as he began that we are approaching the Father, just as Jesus taught us, through Jesus Christ, who is our intercessor and who is our advocate. And without him, folks, let me tell you what, we would be nothing. You can trust God the Father. You can trust Jesus Christ. Isaiah again wrote in Isaiah 25 at verse 1, O Jehovah, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Just read the Old Testament. And read the New Testament, and throughout the Bible, you see over and over that God is a God who can be trusted. And I know that there are people in this world who blame God for things that go wrong. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, what we should do is start blaming the devil, because he is responsible. Yes, I know when we look in the book of Job and a lot of bad things happen. But if you remember, those things happen because God allowed them. And God allows us to go through difficulties in life so our faith and our confidence will become stronger. And we will learn how to trust God. That even in the face of difficulties in life, God is still on our side. And that's what Job learned in the end. But the devil is the one who is to be blamed. Remember, in the very beginning, the Bible says that after God created this world, the Bible says God looked upon everything he created and everything was good. And you know, when things started going wrong, when sin entered into the world. And the devil is the one to be blamed. And he's the cause of sickness. And he's the cause of broken homes. And he is the cause of death and unhappiness and everything that's bad. But God is a giver of good things. God is a giver of life. And all the blessings that we enjoy. Malachi wrote, for I, the Lord, do not change, therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Aren't you glad that God in his justice, and his justice is sure, that like we see in the Old Testament, that oftentimes when there are those who disobeyed God, that God punished them right on the spot. And I know many of us have been talking about this world in which we live and how things have gone so wrong. The reason why this world continues is because God, who is changelessly faithful, he is patient and long-suffering, and he doesn't want any to perish. And so yet there are still people yet to be saved. And so we have to be faithful. We have to learn to trust God, just like God himself is faithful. Retribution is coming. But God waits and he waits, and he knows that there are people, may even be in this assembly tonight. And what we want you to know, folks, is that you can trust God. God will never let you down. And then, of course, in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, verse 2, he speaks about this great hope that God has given us. In hope of everlasting life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. We've been talking about this wonderful plan of salvation, this scheme of redemption that God had in his mind yet even before the foundation of the world. And within this was God's promise of eternal life, that man could live with him. And what a wonderful promise. And it's what motivates so many of us as Christians to live the way we live. Because God says one day we can live with him. And then again, James chapter 1, verse 17. And of course, Psalm 33 at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And because God sets the standard of faithfulness, it reminds me of the United States Marine Corps. I served in the Navy for 20 years. Served alongside Marines. And if there are any Marines in this assembly, you know, once a Marine, always a Marine. But do you know what semper fidelis means? Every Marine does. You know what those Latin words mean? Always faithful. You see, when you're a Marine, you can trust a fellow Marine. You can always trust one another. When it comes to God, you can always trust God. The question is, can we be trusted? Can we be faithful as God would have us to be faithful? Now, when we talk about this subject, when it comes to man, and because God sets the standard, and again, I remind us, Mr. Joseph Thayer says, the character of one who can be relied upon. So as far as we are concerned, it means reliance or trust, trustfulness towards God and trustfulness towards man. It means confidence in God and in all of his commands. I believe that one of the greatest challenges that we face as children of God is learning how to trust God. I know it's easy to say those words, but let me ask you something. Do you really trust God in every single aspect of your life? Do you trust him on Sunday morning? Do you trust him on Sunday night? And I got to tell you, I like Sunday night people. Sunday night people are the kind of people who come Sunday morning. Sunday night people are the kind of people who come Sunday night. Sunday night people are the kind of people who come when you have gospel meetings. They'll come Monday and Tuesday, and yes, they'll come Wednesday. And Sunday night people, they'll come Thursday, and they'll come Friday. I like Sunday night people. Sunday night people are usually the kind of people that are faithful. You know, you hear about the faithful few. These are the kind of folks that you can rely upon. Now, I hope that you're not one of those just Sunday night only people. I hope that you are the kind of person that can be trusted, the kind of person that relies upon God. Your confidence is in God. Your confidence is in all the promises that he has made. So let's look at the text that our brother has read for us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. The Corinthians, as you know, they had a lot of problems. And what the Apostle Paul does, he talks about these problems, and one of the main problems they had was the idea of carnality, thinking like men. And so when we get to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about not only himself, but the other apostles who he says were stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's what I think he means when he says, let a man so consider us. I think he's talking about the apostles, but personally, I think he's talking about all Christians. And this is the reason why. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. The American Standard Version, the King James Version says, as ministers, stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, when it comes to the organization of New Testament church, I know that these words are sometimes misunderstood because a lot of people in the religious world, they think that the minister is the guy who stands in the pulpit. You know, they have these terms, clergy and laity. You see? Now, let me say that these are not Bible terms. And the distinction between the clergy and the laity is not a Bible distinction as well. You see, they believe that the clergy are the men, and yes, even today, the women who sometimes wear the religious garb, they are the so-called preachers, all the pastors, and they separate themselves from the laity. That's the people who sit in the pews. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to our relationship to God, we are just brethren. But when it comes to our relationship to the Lord, we are servants, we are ministers, we are stewards, we are entrusted with something, just as the apostles was, and that is the word of God, to live our lives in accordance with it. I mean, do you get that? And what is required of servants? We'll look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards or servants or ministers that one be found faithful. Do you know what servants do? Servants serve. There are several words that help convey to our mind our relationship with God. For instance, the ecclesia, the church. That's the saved, the called out. We are called out of the world of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the assembling aspect of that relationship. We come together. The church assembles. Sometimes the Bible used the word body, such as in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The body conveys to our mind, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the unity aspect of that relationship. We are members of his body, different parts. We work together. Jesus is the head. The Bible conveys to our mind the family aspect of that relationship. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians 3:14, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereupon the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family conveys to our minds, like our physical family, the togetherness aspect of that relationship. And like our brother prayed this morning, if you remember, in his closing prayer, he talked about the fact that we ought to grow closer together. And we should. Because we're bone to bone and flesh to flesh. We ought to desire to be together. Not just in the assembly, when we assemble together and do certain things together, but we are family. That's what the church of the Lord is. So we ought to strive to communicate more effectively. Learn how to get along with one another. It is incumbent upon us, not only in God's family, but this also transcends into our own families. And again, we're talking about the concept of faithfulness, learning to rely upon, trust in each other, one another. And of course, the Bible conveys to our mind the governing aspect of that relationship. Remember Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, this morning we talked about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord. He's sovereign. He is king. And what do servants in his kingdom do? They serve. They simply do what the king says. And even after we have done all that is required of us, what are we? We are still unprofitable servants. We just do his bidding. Whatever he tells us to do, we do. That's what a great faith is. When Jesus says come, we come. When he says go, we go. When he says do this, we do whatever he says. So what is required of servants? Just be faithful. Is that hard? No, it's not. So we're talking about faithfulness. God sets the standard. God can be trusted. God can be relied upon. And so should we. So let's break it down again. Jesus asked a question now. Who is a faithful and wise servant? Well, look at it like this. As you know, that faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit that we find recorded in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22 through 25. I hear some of those pages turning, and that's fine. Galatians in chapter 5. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are 9 things that are listed by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit. These are not 9 different kinds of fruit, but rather 9 elements of one fruit. And the fruit is only going to be perfected only when each of these 9 elements is present in its proper proportion. In proportion that any of these is lacking, the fruit is going to be imperfect. And if all of these elements are present in their proportion, the character is going to be what the Lord desires and what he expects. And the first three can be divided. Some have suggested that turn our thoughts towards God. And I think what God is helping us to see that if we sow to the Spirit, remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. But God is helping us to understand that we're on the right track. So ask yourself the question, if you sow into the Spirit, can you see love and joy and peace in your life? You know, sometimes I look at Christians and they look like they've been sucking a dill pickle. And it makes you wonder what in the world is going on inside. I mean, sometimes we forget, you know, we sing with the little children. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where is down in my heart? Well, what happens when we grow up and we become Christians? Do we lose that joy? Where is it? It seems like it's absent. Let me tell you what, folks. It ought to be there if we sow into the Spirit. These are the kinds of things that turn our hearts towards God. Because God is love. There ought to be love in our lives. And joy, Paul wrote to the Philippians, it's a book of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord's at hand in peace. Jesus preached peace. He is our peace. So we got every reason to have love and joy and peace if we're sowing to the Spirit. And then look at the next three. There is patience and kindness and goodness. And these direct our attention to our fellow man. And boy, do we need a lot of work in that area. You know, simply being patient. Husbands, being patient with your wives. Wives, being patient with your husbands. Parents, being patient with your children. Listen, young folks, being patient with your parents. No, they don't know everything like you do. But give them time. And then there's kindness. What this world needs is a lot of kindness. And God is helping us to understand that we ought to be people when it comes to our fellow man who are people that are just genuinely kind. Can it be said about you that you are kind all the time? Remember now, we get moods. And then goodness. I mean, just plain old goodness. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But look at these, folks. Then they are the third three of these nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit. And these refer more directly to ourselves. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when I look at side of me, I ought to see faithfulness. I ought to see gentleness. I ought to see self-control. I want us to keep in mind now, folks, now we're not looking at other folks. You know, we're not just trying to determine whether brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is faithful. We could do that. Matter of fact, that's what we oftentimes do. I can tell you brother so-and-so is faithful or not. I can tell you whether sister so-and-so is faithful or not. But I want us to look at ourselves. Remember what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says? What's it say? It says, examine yourself. Test yourself. And prove whether you're in the faith. So, okay, I know you don't like to take tests, but we're going to take a brief test here. Let's examine ourselves and let's see whether we're in the faith. When we talk about faithfulness again, I mean, a word that we might be uncomfortable with. Let me tell you what faithfulness involves. It involves commitment. Faithfulness involves the state or the quality of being dedicated to a cause. It involves responsibility. It involves obligation to duty. We're talking about integrity. We're talking about doing what you said you were going to do. It means you keep your promises. It means you keep your word. It means that you can always be trusted. It means that you can always be relied upon. If you promise the Lord that you would give him the glory, then integrity means that you keep on doing that, whether you are reduced to nothing or exalted to the highest pinnacle on earth. It means that whatever you face in life, that your chief aim in life is to give glory to the God of heaven and live your life to please God. If you said I do to your wife or to your husband, faithfulness means in sickness and in health, richer or poor. Till death do us part. It means you are always faithful. Can I say this to those who are married and to those who are contemplating marriage? Do you know what is the glue that holds relationship together? Trust. Trust. Because when you violate trust, the relationship is going to crumble. Don't ever give your mate any reason not to trust you. Are you listening to me, young people? Are you listening to me, parents? We should all be listening. Because this is the kind of people that God wants us to be. If you promised that you were going to do something, faithfulness means that you do that. There is an interesting story. I want you to turn in your Bibles in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 30. That I believe illustrates beautifully what we're talking about here. In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 30, King David and his men were away at battle. And while they were away, the Amalekites came in and they laid the city of Ziklag in ashes. Verse 2 tells us. They didn't kill anybody. But I want you to imagine. Look at verse 4 and what it says. The Bible says, then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Let me ask you something, folks. Have you ever been there? I mean, the record tells me in verse 2 that they took captive the women. Can you imagine losing a wife? I don't know what that's like. But I got to tell you what, it certainly would cause a lot of grief and a lot of tears. And not only that, their sons and their daughters. Can you imagine weeping until you can't weep no more? But you know what they did? They blamed David. And so the Bible says in verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And look at the first thing David did. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, so David inquired of the Lord. We talked this morning about the importance of prayer. Jesus taught this parable. Remember in the book of Luke in chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not faint or lose heart. He talked about this importunate woman that went before this judge constantly. And he said, lest she wear me out, I will answer her. And Jesus draws the point of the lesson. And shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes. Yes. And so when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Faithful people when they face difficulties in life, they recognize they have a relationship with God, and so they talk to their Father. And that's what David did. And so after he spoke to God, David selected 600 men. He sent out to rescue the captives. And when they came to the brook Besor, 200 were so faint that they could not cross over the brook. And you know what David says? Okay, you 200 stay here. You mind the baggage. And the other of us who are stronger, we're going to go on. So they went on. To make a long story short, they made a great recovery and they returned with the spoil. And when they returned to the brook Besor, a protest arose on the part of those who went to battle. They didn't want to share the spoil. And then it was David that made this great statement about faithfulness. Look at verse 23. David says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And so it was from that day forward. He made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And so do you know what David is really saying here? He says that not all are equally strong, yet all can be equally faithful. In other words, we can't all do the same thing. But I tell you what every last one of us can do. We can all be faithful. Where whatever station we are in life, the least we can do is be faithful. Be the kind of person that can be depended upon. You may not have a love in you. You may not have a knot in your marriage. But let me tell you what. The least you can do is be a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful son and a daughter. That's the least you can do. And if you're a child of God, the least you can do is what is expected of a Christian. Be where you ought to be when the saints meet. Do what children of God are taught to do. Understand what your responsibilities are. Stop making excuses and just do it. So have you examined yourself? Are you the kind of person that can't be trusted? Can you be dependent upon all the time? Well, let's go to our text. Jesus commands faithfulness in our text. That's where we started at. Look in the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Look at verse 45. He asked a question. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Now, you see a question mark there, right? Jesus asked a question, and he's going to answer the question. Look at what he says in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What does he say? That when the Lord comes back, if you are simply doing what you know servants ought to do, this is the one who's a faithful servant. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delayed and is coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, there's no advance warning of that day when the Lord returns. And so because there is no advance warning, Jesus simply pictures good and bad servants. This is a parable of judgment. And it tells us that all of us are accountable to God, and we may be called at any moment to answer for our actions. And yet it is so common to live our lives as if we have forever to prepare for judgment. Many delay in persisting in sin with the unfounded idea that they'll have time to repent someday. And the only guarantee that we have is that we are going to meet God in judgment. Matthew chapter 25, the judgment scene over and over again. You're familiar with the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. Some of them were prepared, some of them weren't. Did you notice? Even the foolish ones, they did something. Don't you understand that just doing something is not enough? They weren't ready. Well, why weren't they ready? Because they procrastinated. How many of us are guilty of procrastination? We put off what we ought to be doing. I can do it later. I do it tomorrow. We don't even know if tomorrow's going to come. They're procrastinated. I believe that procrastination is one of the tools of Satan. Why put off today for tomorrow? What you can do today, tomorrow may never come. I know people who know what the truth is, and yet they plan someday to obey the gospel, and that day may never come. Look, if you will, at the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And I know I don't have a problem with this, and let me explain myself. I know that people have said the talents or abilities. I don't have a problem with that, but you know how people make excuses? Because there's some people say, well, I don't have any abilities whatsoever. Kind of like this one talent man. But I want you to notice something, folks. The reward in verse 21 is the same reward in verse 23. Regardless of how many talents or abilities that we have, the Lord expects us to do something. Look at it like this. If it is, in fact, abilities, think about it as terms of opportunities. However long we live, doesn't God allot us the same amount of time as every day starts? We start with, if we live that day, 24 hours, right? What do we do with it? What do we do with the opportunities we have? We make excuses, don't we? I don't have time. Yes, we do. What do we do with the opportunities that come our way? What about the opportunities that we let pass by? What about how we spend our time as opposed to how God wants us to spend our time? So it could be talents. It could be opportunities. But I think what it boils down to is when the Lord comes back, he's going to expect an accounting. And so what are we preparing to return to the Lord? Because we are stewards of what he's entrusted us with. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, it's another parable of judgment. Remember, there are those who are commended. Look at what it says in verse 40. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. He's talking about compassion. He's talking about having a heart of compassion. And we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. When we are concerned about others who are less fortunate than we are, and we are willing to do something about it. But if we ignore the needs of others, and I think this specifically applies to our brethren, when we have a relationship with one another through Jesus Christ and we ignore them and the needs that they have, Jesus says, inasmuch as you did not do this to me, inasmuch as you've not done it to others, you've done this unto me. So we're going to be judged based upon our concern and our faithfulness to our brethren. There are certain things we owe one another. Do you know that? Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man nothing but to love him. We owe that to one another. And you know what? Because God sets the standards. Do you know what God did? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. Yet even in the state where we are. And so that means that we owe one another to love one another. And when we get confused about what love is, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Not now, but it's something that we ought to read every day. That love suffers long. That's what Paul said, the problem for these Corinthians who had all these problems in their lives. It suffers long. It's kind. It's not easily provoked. Love learns how to imitate God. because God himself is love, and he's a faithful God. And you know what? He loves us all the time. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to accept his grace, his mercy is extended. He wants us to see that he is the faithful God that can be trusted. He wants us to learn how to be faithful too, so we can be relied upon and we can be used by God for his glory to try to reach others to Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. A simple illustration. You know, the Native American used to give their children a name that they had earned according to certain traits or characteristics. Some young girl might be named Laughing Water or Bright Eyes or Timid One. A young lad might be called Sly Fox or Running Deer or Fighting Tiger. Suppose God gave his children the name that they had earned. You know, some would be called Generous Heart, Helping Hand, Dedicated Elder, Faithful Teacher, Willing Worker, Steadfast Saint, Kindred Spirit, Smiley Face. I've seen some of those here. But on the other hand, there would be some wearing such names as Gossip Spreader, Ugly Heart, Troublemaker, Grudge Bearer, Evil Tongue, Bossy Spirit, Lukewarm Member, Mean Face. I've heard some of my brethren, I know, jokingly say, you know, his name is Trouble. May I urge you, my brother, my sister, not to say that, not to use that. We all have our faults. We're all trying. We're trying to get better. We're trying to do better. So people can look at us as the kind of people who can always be faithful. We can always be trusted. And if I have shortcomings in my life, you help me. Help me to change. And I'll help you. So we can all be the kind of people God wants us to be. Because we're bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And God wants his children to imitate him. It's not necessary that people have a high opinion of us, but it is important that our name ought to be free from disgrace. It ought to be honored for purity and integrity of character. That when people look at us, they ought to simply understand, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect. But I'm just trying to imitate him, and I'm trying to be all that God wants me to be. I got a long way to go. And I understand my brothers and my sisters in Christ that they are not perfect either. And so we're going to live together, we're going to worship together, and we're going to work together to help one another get better. So we can all be faithful. So that one day, we can all live together. That's what God wants. He wants that for each one of us. So the least we can do, brethren, the least we can do is simply be faithful. The lesson's yours. If you're not a child of God, well, you must first come into a relationship with God. And the only way that you can do that is to come through Jesus Christ. In John 6:37, Jesus says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come in faith, repentance, and baptism, the faithful God promises that he will accept you, he'll cleanse you, he'll add you to his body, the church, the family. You have others that will surround you, encourage you, like our sister did this morning. And then you can learn to grow up and be faithful yourself in all of your relationships. I like that about God. And I like that about God's people. When we understand our simple duty and responsibility. Just be faithful. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, please come. We're together.
We stand and sing.